I appreciate Brother Edwards filling in for me last week. I have been told by multiple people that he did an excellent job covering for me. And honestly, he probably would do a better job of me on this entire subject. So I appreciate him coming in. He's a very, very knowledgeable man. And I very much appreciate Terry filling in for me. A couple of things this morning. First of all, you're going to have to excuse me. I'm battling some kind of a head cold. Somehow in the middle of my capital murder trial last week, somehow my body just decided to give out and I have a cold and I could hardly even move. So, but anyways, y'all will just have to bear with me this morning and hopefully you can hear me better than I can hear myself. In the course of arguing a pretty important matter on Friday, I looked down at my co-counsel. I said, did what I say just even makes sense? Because I'm so out of it by being cold medicine and those kind of things that I was afraid I had misspoken. Thankfully, they said I made sense. But y'all, if you will, just bear with me this morning as I struggle through this. I will probably have to stop moments to just catch my breath. But if you'll do that for me. Also, secondly, I've been asked about the notes from last week's lesson. I'm going to attempt to do what I did last time I taught the auditorium class on the Holy Spirit and put all the copies of the notes and handouts as well as links to the audio on our church website. And so I will do my best to get that up this week. I'm not going to guarantee that. I have a lot going on in my life. But I'm going to do my best to try and get that done this week so that you can get online and download those. I'll also try and copy some of those to have here next week if you would like to pick up a hard copy of a lesson two notes that Terry used in the class last week. Last week's lesson, of course, was on Revelation, the need and the process. This week, as you see on the screen, lesson three will deal with the inspiration, the need, and the process for the inspiration of the Bible. But I think that these lessons have really started laying a groundwork for this study and getting into some of the meat and heart of the matter of where we got the Bible, where we got the canon of scriptures that we all use, refer to, and study in our Christian lives. And so hopefully we've been laying that groundwork for you, that foundation. And if there are any questions, please let me know by all means. We do have handouts. If anybody needs handouts, I think they've been around. But we got a couple back there maybe. Hopefully you can follow along. If you've got other questions about scriptures on here, we won't be able to get and read every one of them. Lon, if you don't mind, hand those out. If you need one, would you raise your hand for me? We won't be able to get to every scripture. If we do, we would not finish our lessons on time and we won't finish the study. But I try to prepare the handouts for you so that you will be able to have them, take them home with you, study over them, and double-check me. There are some times that I get called up, and I know the first lesson, I got home, and Monica said, you read the wrong verse here. And sure enough, when I looked at it, I had. And so hopefully you are double-checking me, making sure those things which are being read coincide with what we're studying. And so I just want to make sure that that is made available to you all and you have those things at your fingertips. Last week, dealing with the revelation of God, Terry said he got almost through the whole lesson. He did not complete it, and I wanted to quickly go over the last couple of points. And like I said, I'm sorry I don't have those handouts for you. But at the end of the revelation lesson two, the point is to be made that God has revealed himself to mankind through universal truths. And these universal truths are conveyed to mankind in different ways. By using these revelations, God provides men with basic knowledge that mankind is to serve a master. Now, these universal truths, these things revealed to man, aren't always obvious. They don't always reveal all the truths. But what I believe they are set up by God to do is to encourage us to seek and to strive, and what Paul says, to grope after him, as he says in Acts 17, to try and reach out and find out who this God is that they are obviously aware of. And so what you see around us, God provides mankind with at least two revelations, even before the fall of man. He would have provided these to mankind to be able to see who he was and that he existed. But these two revelations of his person and his attributes. The first one we like to call the revelation of God in nature. In nature, when we look around us, that we see evidences of God. It's not specifically spelled out in the skies, there is a God. But when you look at the way the skies operate, you see there's a God. You cannot help but avoid it. Those who work in the apologetics field who deal with the existence of God commonly use this as looking at the design argument. That obviously when we look around in nature itself, just the very essence of nature, we cannot hope or help but see that there is a designer because of the intricate nature around us. And really, Paul refers this over in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, where he says, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Paul makes a point here. Without the Word of God, let's just say you take the Word of God out of it, you cannot help but look around you and see that the invisible attributes of God have been made manifested in all of what God has created for us. And so the revelation of God, the fact that God reveals himself to us, he does so through nature. He also does it, I believe, by being a voice, so to speak, of our conscience. Now, we can get in a whole debate about conscience and how is it inborn? Is it innate inside of us when we are born? Is it something that is trained and that can be changed? I think there's a lot of arguments out there all different ways. But I think what the scriptures even point to is the fact that there is some type of a voice within us, some type, I believe, of the fact that we are made in the image of God, that gives us some type of an ability to almost understand what is right and what is wrong. And we can get in a huge debate about it, but I don't really want to do that this morning. But God has endowed men with a moral and a spiritual sense of oughtness, something that ought to be so or it ought to be true. Something that ought to be followed. And so this moral oughtness almost is what we usually commonly refer to our conscience. And I think it's something that Paul refers to over in Romans chapter 2. And I think what we see here is that God, I would say, reveals himself to us in giving us this inborn sense of consciousness to be able to determine things for ourselves. Look in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Therefore, the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. These, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." Here, of course, Paul, throughout the book of Romans, is really looking at the Gentile faith. And here he's pointing out in chapter 2 the fact that the Gentiles had some type of an law written on their hearts, so to speak. They knew what was right and what was wrong and that they should be following and worshiping after God. And so it's almost a consciousness that God has given to us to be able to follow, to seek after, and strive to find. And so those two ways, I believe, is what we see how God has revealed himself through it. But, you know, these universal revelations are insufficient when you really step back and think about it. They're insufficient to bring about repentance. They're insufficient to bring about the full calling of the gospel. There's a difference between knowing God or knowing that a God exists and knowing what God wants for us to do. And so that's why these universal truths, this universal revelation given to all men is insufficient for God's will. And so what you see is that God also realized and had to bring about a revelation that would follow and bring about more of this divine truth so all men would know more fully what had to be done, what had to be followed. And so you see his revelation throughout a different progressive system throughout the Old Testament, different ways that it progresses as the Old Testament goes about. And I'm not going to get into too much in-depth on these if I can avoid it. But what you see is the theophanies is one way. Theophanies really means the appearances of deity. And so throughout the Old Testament, you see God would appear and he would directly give man the divine truth. Think in your minds, Moses, Ten Commandments. You think of Joshua being directly taught to by God. You think of other people. There's references in the Judges of God specifically talking and appearing, so to speak, at least his presence, appearing personally and giving that, conveying that divine truth to the person who he appears to. You also see in the Old Testament of God appearing and revealing his will in dreams or in visions. You see him appearing or revealing his divine truth via direct contacts with individuals. You see that via miracles and signs and wonders that focus man upon the power, the holiness, and the presence of God in the Old Testament. You see in the Old Testament that his divine truth is conveyed through the prophets. God told the prophets what to say. The prophets became his intermediary and then conveyed that message to the people. That's exactly what a prophet is. It's a go-between between God and man. And so that's what you see in the Old Testament happening. This revelation wasn't a written revelation all the time, but it was something that was orally given to the prophets from God, and the prophets then gave it to the people, told them what God wanted them to do. And then also you see that there is also the revealing of God by the sending of Christ Jesus on earth. And you see in John chapter 1, verse 18, and John chapter 14, verse 9, the fact that the embodiment, the incarnation of God in human flesh was a way for God to reveal himself to men, to be able to reveal them the holiness and to reveal the ultimate truth as to what God wanted him to have. And ultimately what we see, as we'll go through this study, is that the revelation of God also is done by the Holy Scriptures that have been given, have been written down for us, so that we will have the revelations used by God to communicate with all of mankind, even the history that we've seen. How else would we know about his revelation in the Old Testament if we didn't have the Holy Scriptures? So the Holy Scriptures became a very intimate part of the revelation of God to man to make sure that we knew what God wanted to communicate to us, to follow, to obey, to ultimately even teach to others. That those revelations from God to the Holy Scriptures gave us that ability to have his revelation and see. The revelation of God, obviously, was necessary. Without the revelation, mankind would be ignorant of all spiritual matters, and that's why it is important, and that's why it's necessary. We could not stand ignorant of what God wants us to have in life. And so that's why the revelation was necessary. Any comments about the revelation, the need, the process? Kind of sped through that. I want to get to lesson three if I could this morning. The inspiration of the Bible, really gives us, as I said, the foundation to what we have today. It bleeds into the revelation of God, but of course the revelation, God revealing himself, had to be done in some way, form, or fashion. So I guess the real question becomes is why do you think modern man needs an inspired record? And why, on the second hand, why should we believe that this Bible is the inspired book? Well, obviously, we'll get to answering the second question in our study, why we should believe that the Bible is this inspired book. But generally speaking, why do we need an inspired Bible? Any thoughts, comments on that question? Why does it need to be inspired? We need to know the source. I think the source matters. You know, there's one thing in knowing the need and the necessity for having a revelation. The revelation is the fact of God revealing himself. Obviously, that is necessary. But we've got to make sure it's the right one, the right revelation, the most correct one, the one that we can know is true. And so inspiration becomes the solution to that dilemma. And making sure that we have an inspired book so that we can have the full faith and credit to know that our faith is based on something not just made with human hands, but yet it is something that has been created much above our control could ever reach. And that would be something of eternal nature and ultimately God. So why do we need an inspired book? We need to have it to be able to look and make sure that we have this word properly revealed from God, conveyed with the utmost truth, so that we can base our whole faith on the Word of God. If you look there's an urgency for inspiration that we have in this world. There is an urgent need for inspired message from God to go to man. And what we see is one reason is because without an inspired communication, man will follow the wrong way. They'll follow the wrong path. Look with me, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. There we read, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. And in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so what you see is the Bible reiterates the fact that man, when they make their choices, they usually follow error. And in fact, that's why it is necessary to have some inspired communication so that man will not fall the wrong way. You commonly hear the Word of God talked about as being a roadmap for Christians, and that's exactly what it is, because it gives us those facts from God to ensure that we're on that straight path. We're not deviating from it. We're not following error. We're not following what our own way seems to be right, as the Proverbs writer says. But in fact, it's the right way because it's the way that God has laid out for us. Also, without inspiration, man commonly finds tragedy. Without an inspired communication, man finds only tragedy and sorrow in their own lives. It's just the end. If you look in Jeremiah 6, you see that in Romans chapter 1 as well. Passages there that the ways that man walk, unless guided by ultimate truth or guided by that path of God, ultimately lead to sadness and tragedy and sorrow in our lives. Why? Because when we take God out of the equation, you have nothing left. And so that's what you see, why we need inspiration and some inspired message to man from God. And also, without inspiration, man cannot know the divine will. Look with me, if you would, over into Isaiah chapter 55. And Isaiah, of course, was a prophet that was called by God to go speak to the nation to try and get their paths made straight again, because they had deviated, had wandered away from following after God. And there in chapter 55 of Isaiah, verses 8 through 11, Isaiah underscores the fact here that God's will is what is important. It is God that should reign supreme in our lives. Read with me there. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word would be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." It is God's will ultimately which has that supreme goal and purpose to bring about change in lives, but not just change in lives, but to bring about that reestablishment of that unity with God, between God and man. And so the only way we can do that is by following after God's divine will, and the only way we can know about that is to have some inspired message from God, to have a message truly sent from God to man, so we'll know exactly what he wants us to do. And so without an inspired message, man would never know the joys of salvation. He would never know what joys can come about by being obedient and having that saving grace that God gives to us. But what we see is that the urgent need for inspiration gives us the fact that we can know his divine will, and we can follow those things which he wants for us to see. Historical data shows also an urgent need with regard to man to follow the inspired record. There's been a tragic erosion of reverence to the Holy Scriptures throughout our history. You see that exemplified just as you walk and turn on the TV every day, as you walk around the world, go to schools, you go to work. People disregard the Word of God as being authoritative, as being divine, and being something that they should follow. And sadly, it also ultimately leads into a depreciation of human life. Because if you don't value the Creator, how can you value the creation? And so ultimately you see that happening around the world today. And the fact is that the root of the problem is the erosion of reverence for the Scriptures. Without realizing that this inspired Word has been created for us, we are faced with this situation where we're looking around trying to find some guidance as to what is truly important in life. People place importance in other different areas. Well, they may place them in the job. They may place them at the home. And instead of placing the proper authority to God and to our Creator. And so this erosion has caused multiple problems in our society as well. Believing the scriptures give us this compass, this for life. It gives us the focus as to what is important and what should be followed. And they will compromise themselves. They will live for the fullest and will allow other persons to be meaning more than themselves. The unselfish nature is truly brought about whenever you consider the inspired Word of God as being authoritative and has been given something for us to be able to live our lives in accordance with what God wants. When man refuses to believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, he will compromise and live devoted fully to self. You know, that's direct opposite of what God wants. God wants us to have a selfless life, where our lives, our own selves, take a back seat to everyone else. That's why he teaches in the Bible to go and take care of others who are in need, to go and preach the gospel to other people. And it's really putting others, putting your neighbors, your family, above your own self. But sadly, whenever you don't have that representation or that acknowledgement of the inspired Word of God as being authoritative, this kind of gets shoved to the back. And in fact, you start living a selfish life instead of a selfless life. You know, tragic failure of doing this is seen throughout history. There's numerous denominations you can go to and talk about it, about some of the reasons why some of them were brought about. And a lot of those things deal with the disregard of the inspired Word of God and the fact that they have not established and respected certain factors or certain things taught in the Word. One example that I can bring probably to think without causing a lot of controversy would be Unitarian. Unitarian religion disregards the fact that there is a Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in fact believes in the only one God, disregarding the fact that Christ was deity. Well, obviously that goes contrary to what the Bible says, and that is that Jesus was in fact God. And even when he was embodied on this earth, he was still God in the flesh. And so those kind of things have caused people to stray. And sadly, it causes them to forsake the true basis of what the scriptures have said. When you choose and to follow one scripture maybe and not others, that it causes you to lose true focus on what the inspired Word of God means in this world. But you know, why was it important for God's revelation to be written? Now, we talked about the revelation being conveyed to men in different ways and times before. You know, it's orally, it's passed down orally, tradition possibly, from one generation to another. But why was it important for it to be written for us? Well, I think there's a couple of things we can think about with regard to the importance of using an inspired writing instead of just trying to pass it down orally from generation to generation. First of all, it's necessary. It is necessary to have a written message. Oral communication is often brief and also sometimes is insufficient to convey the full meaning. The writing allows us to be able to fully explore things, and it allows us to have the necessary foundational proof for what's been what has happened previously. Why do we like historical records? You know, why do we base a lot of our history on things that have been written down? Well, why? Because they seem to be more reliable. And the same way our faith, it is necessary, I believe, to have this revelation of God written down for us so that we can more fully understand and appreciate its significance. So you look in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the introduction there of Luke as he begins his gospel. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Now, how could you say that any better? Luke, I think, lays the foundation here. Of course, being a good medical doctor, as we believe Luke was, he's wanting to make sure that the absolute truth has been written down, that there's no deviation. And in fact, he wants to even put it in, he says, in consecutive order, so that Theophilus will be assured that the things from which he has been taught are true and are accurate. And that's why it's necessary to have an inspired revelation of God written down as well, to make sure and give us that foundation so that we may know the exact truth about the things which we have been taught. And I think Luke tells us there how essential it is to have it written down for us. Also, the writing down inspiration becomes more trustworthy. It's very trustworthy. A written form, once made, is free from the problems of oral transmission. We'll get into it just a little bit as we talk more about inspiration and the process as the study goes on next week, talking about the different types and forms of inspiration. But, you know, oral transmission of these things can sometimes maybe leave out a detail or two. It may deviate from the exact way. I like to think of the gossip game. I don't know if any of y'all have ever played that. When I was a youth minister, I used it sometimes to help underscore the terrible nature of gossip and how twisted it can become. And you line all the kids up in a circle or around the room. You start and you whisper in one kid's ear one thing. And you say, you whisper it to the next person. You go all the way around the room. And finally, the last person says what they heard. And it is so dastardly differently than what you whispered in the first person. It is just crazy to think about. And what it is whenever you whispered it to another person, you either changed it, maybe you misheard it, maybe you really forgot, you weren't paying attention to what was said to you. And so, sadly, it changed and deviated its form and nature. Sadly, that's what oral communication would have done. If that's all we had to rely on throughout all these hundreds of years of history, just think about how twisted and how contorted the gospel and the word of God might have become. And I think God saw that need. God in his infinite wisdom sees the fact that we need to have the most trustworthy, the most reliable way possible for us to be able to know what his will is, what his revelation is. And so he gave us this Bible, the inspired writing of God, so that we would have these things for us. Also, you see, a writing has great benefits. Some of the great benefits of it, of course, it calls and preserves attention to the original message, goes back and helps underscore those things which have been previously done or those things which have been previously said. It preserves it in the best way that's possible so that it won't be changed as time goes along. It collects the whole. It puts the whole thing together instead of just looking at partial parts of the revelation of God. As we talked about revelation last week, and as I talked about a little bit at the beginning of this week's lesson, revelation of God has changed through the times. You know, at some points God appeared to them personally. Other points he used prophets or judges to be able to convey those things to the people. And then we see as the New Testament rolls around, there's also the fact of writing being taken place. Well, you want to put it all together. And what's the best way? The best benefit of putting it all together would be having it in writing. And the written form allows you to be able to put things together. One is able to pan the whole plan from eternity all the way into eternity. And from the beginning of creation all the way to eternity. And see how God has worked, to see that common scheme and that thread that goes throughout all the revelation of God. It's also independent. It's something that has been mobile, and it reaches distances that are even unknown even to the authors. I mean, who would have envisioned that a writer, Jeremiah the prophet, would have reached here to the United States of America in the year 2010? I mean, I doubt he, in his own mind, had thought about that chance. Now, God in his infinite wisdom, I believe, thought about it. But all those authors, those prophets, those priests, those kings of the Old Testament, who thought that their actions would mean anything in the long run? Most of them probably were thinking about the here and now, like sadly most of us think about as well. You know, they don't always think about the consequences as we go throughout our lives. But what we see here is that the prophets may have died, but God still speaks via the writing. I love the passage of Scripture in Hebrews that talks about Abel, who was one of the short-lived men of the Bible. There's maybe a handful of scriptures that talk about the man Abel in the Bible, but what it says in Hebrews is that Abel still speaks to us today. How? Because it's his actions, it's those obedient things that are written about, that have been conveyed to us through the Word of God. So it is an independent source, but it's independent to the fact that it allows us to see things beyond the actual time setting and read about them and know what has happened. It's also universal, it's indestructible, and almost omnipresent with regard to the communication from God. The oral communication is to only a small group, but the written text is available to a numberless group. Think about the numbers, and honestly, the other day on the radio, the morning show on, I think, Mix 103, but it talked about what is the best-selling book in the world, and it's the Bible. Year after year after year, the Word of God outsells any other fictional, non-fictional, whatever type of book it is. And so it reaches the millions and millions of audiences around the world in multiple languages, multiple forms. It allows you to read it electronically. I can pull up on my iPhone now and read the book of the Bible. And so what you see is the fact that this universal book is now being able to convey to a much larger group than oral communication ever could. I mean, just imagine if we were just to spread the Word of God by oral communication, by one to another. Not only would it possibly be deviating, you know, from one speaker to the next, but the fact is that it would be almost limited of being able to reach the masses. When Gutenberg invented the printing press and first printed the book, which, by the way, the first book printed was the Bible, he allowed that the transmission of that to be multiplied hundreds and a million-fold over, of allowing the Word of God to be able to be sent around the world to a numberless group of individuals. And also, the Word of God being in a written form, giving us this written text, gives us the benefit that it forces responsibility. It makes readers personally responsible for their actions. Why? Because they can read about their obligations. They know what has been the standard set forth by God in that inspired writing, and it causes us to have to sit on our own laurels and to make those decisions to be able to follow what God wants us to do. Look in 2 Thessalonians with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul underscores this as he's writing to the Thessalonian brethren. In verse 15 it says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." The fact of the matter is, we are admonished to follow those things which God wants, and we are encouraged to do that on our own so that we will be held personally responsible. But we have that from the benefits of the writing. If it was an oral form, people may not take it as seriously. They may not see that personal obligation if it's just being preached to them. But we have this Bible to study on our own. We have that obligation to seek and to search those scriptures to see what is relevant for our own lives. Now, the process with regard to God's revelation and how it was written is actually explained somewhat in God's Word. Now, it may not be in the exact words we would like. It may not be properly conveyed to us the fact that we can all totally understand each and every way that the inspired Word of God kind of took to be conveyed from God to man. But what we can see is kind of a snapshot, so to speak, of how the Word of God was revealed to mortals, and we have this written inspiration from Him. Now, of course, there's always a nagging fact with regard to this, is the fact that mortals were involved in recording His revelation. And it causes some to have questions. And I understand the questions. You're talking about fallible men. We're not talking about infallible, perfect people by any means or respects. But you have fallible men who are involved in the process. And so some people have questions with regard to this, like how can such an ancient book be dependable today if you have fallible people involved in its creation? Or how can fallible men produce an infallible book? It was not given directly to man by God, they say, and its main figure, Jesus Christ, you know, didn't even pen a single book in the Bible, and every part came from men who were imperfect. Well, I understand the arguments, and I respect them to a certain extent, but when you start looking at what inspiration truly is, and the fact that the consistent nature of the scriptures can be looked at, and the things that have been prophesied have come about, those things go much against the fact that it cannot be given any credibility. But in fact, fallible men can contribute to an infallible book. The manner an extent of inspiration is revealed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you to turn with me if you could there, and I'm going to try to get through this if I can through the end of the class. I'm not sure I will or not, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, of course, goes into some discussion here with regard to the written revelation of God and how important it is for us to have. And so what we see in this certain text from Paul gives us several principles with regard to the extent of the revelation given to us by inspiration of God. And so what you see, first of all, there is a mind of the Lord. I don't think that we have much controversy over this. Some try to debate whether God has a mind or thoughts. That gets into so much philosophical stuff, I don't even want to begin there. Nor can I probably even think about it today, to tell you the truth. My mind is so foggy. But what you see is that there is definitively, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that God for sure has this mind that he has with ideas and thoughts for us to follow. Mysterious and hidden and eternal wisdom of God is revealed as being something that truly exists for us to try and find out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look with me there in verse 7 and verse 16. Verse 7 says, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, predestined before the ages to our glory." And down in verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so what we see here, Paul tells us that there is a mind of the Lord. There is something there that we can have that has a basis for what he wants to reveal to us. Secondly, the natural man cannot understand the mind of God or perceive the eternal mind of God because we are on different playing fields, so to speak, with regard to God's mind. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Now here, dealing with the mind of God, humanity has a difficult time fathoming, and I think this is why it's discussed and debated all the time. We have a hard time grasping God's mind. The basic fact that the Bible talks about God being eternal in nature is something that we cannot understand. Why? Because the only thing about us that never ends is our soul. You know, we think about the beginning of humanity at their birth. We think about the end of humanity at their death. You know, we have funerals, we have burials, and those things which our finite minds can't grasp the eternality of God. God never began and God never will end. And our minds have a hard time wrapping themselves around that principle. And other things, such as God being omniscient, God being all-knowing. We're not all-knowing. Sometimes I wish I were, but I'm not. Won't be. I can't read my wife's mind. I'll get in trouble sometimes, and I say, "Honey, I can't read your mind. I don't know what you want." If I was God, I'd be able to do that, right, man? But God is omniscient, and for us in our finite minds trying to wrap around the fact that there is a God out there who knows everything, we have a hard time understanding. So I think what Paul's getting at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is there is a mind of God that's hard for us to understand, but we can seek and strive after those things, because what you see here, the only way God's mind could make known the eternal wisdom is for God's Spirit to reveal it to us. We can't know it unless God reveals it to us. And that's where it comes into play, why we have the inspired Word of God. And you look there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, down in verse 11, as he's talking about here, really in verse 10, let's start there. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." So here we see a proper foundation with regard to God's inspired word being revealed to us comes about because God's Spirit brings it to us. So if God's Spirit brings it to us, if God's Spirit's going to reveal it to man, there's got to be a way for it to be revealed to man. becomes the next logical question. So how does he do it? How does he do it? Well, you see, he did this by giving his Spirit to the apostles. You know, the Spirit, and we talked about the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get into the whole conversation about the Spirit again. We did a whole quarter on the Spirit. But what we saw, of course, in that study, and as you look through the New Testament, is that when the Spirit came upon the apostles there on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God allowed them to know what the thoughts of God were and convey those things to the people. What we know is the Spirit, and as our study of the Holy Spirit went about, we see there was a determinant end of that miraculous indwelling of the Spirit. And the fact that there was going to be a need, some way, form, or fashion for us to be able to have God's thoughts given again. And what we see is that what God teaches in the Bible is that that Spirit has given it to us through words, through the written form, written down for us, for our edification. And so the thoughts of the Spirit were ultimately given to us, were God taking that initiative to reveal it to us, first by the apostles, and then ultimately the Spirit communicated it for us for all eternity by communicating it with words, so that we would have those words in our lives to be able to understand what God wants from us. Look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verse 13. We read verse 12. I'll read it again because it kind of bleeds into 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, if that doesn't explain what inspiration is, I'm not sure what does. Ultimately, what God did for us, God saw the only way to communicate to humanity his will, his goals, his objectives for us in our lives is to convey his will to us. He had to do it some way, form, or fashion. And so what you see, he began and took the initiative in the first century to establish his kingdom, giving that foundation with the inspired apostles, going out and teaching and preaching and having that miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give that foundation of the church. And God in his infinite wisdom also saw that he communicated, he had to go further than that for those that were to come after the apostles. And as we see Paul here talking about, they conveyed it with their words. Spiritual thoughts became spiritual words. And so that's why we have inspiration. That, in a nutshell, is what the manner of inspiration is conveyed in the New Testament. Now, there are facts about the inspiration. There are facts about the inspiration of the prophets, I think, that help us understand the process a little bit more. I don't think we're going to get to it this morning. I think the bell's about to ring. But we'll pick up here next week, and we'll deal with the end of this as we jump into the different theories and the ways we explain how inspiration occurred with regard to the Bible. Thank you all for your kind attention this morning.